Now I have the honor of introducing our speaker for this morning. Her name is Dr. Charisse Gillette. Tell you a little bit about Dr. Gillette before she comes to speak with us and share with us what God's put on her heart this morning. Dr. Gillette holds both undergraduate and graduate degrees from the University of North Iowa. She also holds an educational specialist degree and an earned doctorate from Northern Illinois University. Recently, she was accepted into the inaugural session of Foundations of Christian Leadership at Duke Divinity School. Dr. Gillette is the program director of the Lilly Project for the Theological Exploration Vocation at Transylvania University. She has over 20 years of professional experience in institutions of higher education. Prior to accepting her current position at Transylvania, Dr. Gillette served as the director of student financial aid at Midway College, just down the road. She also held various managerial positions in student affairs and taught general studies at Robert Morris College in Chicago. And she served as an admissions financial aid representative for the University of Northern Iowa. Currently, Dr. Gillette is a member of the President's Task Force on Diversity, and in 2008, she received the Diversity Award from the faculty for outstanding contributions to the faculty on diversity issues. In addition, she serves as the secretary for the Foster Parent Association of Fayette County, which is a volunteer organization designed to promote support and additional training opportunities for foster parents. Dr. Gillette is the immediate past moderator of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ in the United States and Canada, and she is the first African-American woman to hold this position. She is married to Reverend Dr. Donald K. Gillette II, the senior pastor of East 2nd Street Christian Church in Lexington. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Charisse Gillette.
Good morning. And I will say at the beginning, I know that we need to get you all to class, but the Spirit will move in this house today. Let me thank my husband, Donald Gillette, for being with me today. I greatly appreciate his presence here. I also extend my thanks to your president, Dr. Gray, Deb Vetter, and Esther Gohal for this invitation. You need to know that I consider it a privilege to talk with you today and share what God has put on my heart about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Go with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, let these be your words, not my words. Let your Spirit move in this place so that the words of my mouth are visited upon receptive ears. We ask that you bless the word, bless the messenger, and that you bless those who are about to receive it. We ask this prayer in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little excited. I have to tell you, I'm a little excited. It has been in my heart and in my spirit for a very, very long time to talk with young people. And not that I'm old, but young people about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream. I grew up in a place where we lived and breathed what the dream meant. So when I heard the words, "We shall overcome," when I heard about the March on Washington, I knew in my heart what that meant. But my son, who is about your age, is of a generation that may not understand what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was talking about. And if that dream is to go forward in the 21st century, you must understand. We think about issues in the way that we receive them. Our relationships with people and how we live in the world, that's constructed. I believe you because I trust you. You believe me because we come from the same place. You understand I have a dream based on your relationship with the dream, what you have learned in school, what you've seen on TV. And I'm here to tell you that that's important, but there's more. Dr. King has become what I call an icon, and we know what icons are. We put them on a pedestal, we worship them, but sometimes we don't listen to what the icon has to say. Dr. King's dream was important because it helped all of us. It helped each and every one of us have conversations about some very, very difficult things. If you read the dream, if you listen to the dream, it helped us talk about racism. It helped us talk about poverty. It helped us talk about economic disparities. It helped us talk about things that 20, 30, 40 years ago, our parents could not sit in the same room and have a conversation about. In the 21st century, we need to have a different conversation. Because now that we can talk about those difficult things, now that we have a context to approach a conversation about those difficult things, we need to start peeling the onion. We need to start peeling the onion. The dream also gives us a context to talk about justice, because that's what's embedded in the spirit of the dream, justice. If you look at the scripture, it says, Amos 5:24, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an overflowing stream." That's embedded in the dream. And King understood about justice because he was a child of privilege. Oh, hear me. King was a child of privilege, and it's hard for us to understand sometimes that there were privileged African Americans 30, 40 years ago. He was the son of a preacher. He was a grandson of a pastor. He was an assistant pastor. And in the African American community 30, 40 years ago, there were no other folk who were as privileged. So when he talked about disparities, he lived them. He not only lived them in his own culture, he could see them in the broader society. So when he said in his speech, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an overflowing stream," he knew what that meant. God dropped that in his spirit. And so as we go forward to talk about the dream and revisit the dream and put our arms around what that dream is all about, we have to put our arms around the question of what is justice. What is justice? The power of the dream for us today is that it gives us a way to go back to the table, to go back to the dialogue, and say, what else is King talking about? That dream empowers us from our perspective, from the perspective of the other, from the perspective of people we don't know, from the perspective of other cultures, from the perspectives of ethnicities. It empowers us to ask difficult questions. Now, right about this time in my church, someone would say amen. It empowers us to ask difficult questions. It empowers us to ask questions about privilege, not in a way that says you're right and you're wrong, because that's not how you have conversations. That's not how you move forward. That's not how you get justice. It empowers us to have difficult conversations with the understanding that at the root of our conversation is not my need versus your need, but at the root of our conversation is biblical justice.
Amen.
There you go. Biblical justice. So that when we hear the words, "I want to be a better neighbor," we understand that we're not talking about, "Oh, can I borrow some fertilizer so that my grass will look as good as yours?" We're talking about being a better neighbor in terms of how we think about education for your child and my child, how we think about health care for your child and my child, how we think about living conditions for your child and my child. That's what we're talking about, biblical justice. The power of the dream is that it comes from a person who understood Scripture, who had a relationship with the God of Jesus Christ. The power of the dream is that it came from a person who said, "I am willing to sacrifice all. I am willing to accept the call upon my life to go out into the world and be a messenger with a bad message. To be a messenger that calls folks into accountability. I am willing to do that, not because of me, but because King was willing," and he said it over and over again. "I am willing to do God's will. am willing to do God's will. And he was willing to do God's will, even though he knew that it would cost him ultimately his life. The power of the dream is that it empowers us to be sacrificial in our faith. Now, that means something different to each and every person. But in my context, for me, it means I'm willing to be sacrificial about how I look at certain issues. I'm willing to be sacrificial about who I extend my hand to. I am willing to be sacrificial about what I consider to be mine and what I consider to be yours. The power of the dream is that it calls us to a sacrificial faith. The power of the dream is that it calls us to think. And sometimes we want to not think in the church, but we need to think critically and behave in ways that tells other folk that we understand that the dream was not simply about people holding hands walking down the street together. But if we thought critically for a moment about that, what we would understand is that if in Georgia 40 years ago, you had a white person and a black person walking down the street holding hands together, you would understand, thinking critically, that those people were making a statement about what God was calling them to do. We need to make a statement about what God is calling us to do in the 21st century as Christians. The dream empowers us. And this is one we have to get our arms around. The dream empowers those who are educated to be strong and faithful and bold. Education means something. Education means something. 40 years ago, for me, it meant a way out. For those of you who are first or second generation college students in this audience, it means something for you. But educated people, faithful people, can afford to be bold. You can afford to stand up on your beliefs and what Christ has called you to do. The dream calls us to be faithful. It calls us to be bold. The dream empowers us to be hopeful. Now, if you looked at that dream and it talked about a check coming to Washington with insufficient funds, some people might roll up and take their ball home and play by themselves. But that's not what that dream meant. It calls us to seek justice for those who have none. It calls us to think that one day, that in our boldness, in our faithfulness, we can be doers of justice. It took courage 40 or 50 years ago for somebody to say, no, they can vote too. No, they should be served at the same hospital that I am. No, they are entitled to unemployment benefits. They are entitled to a living wage. Those issues still exist for people today, not all of them African Americans. The dream calls us to be hopeful, and it calls us to become mature in our faith and in our understanding of what it is we do. In my church, our goal is to have people walk in the door one way and to walk out the door another way, to become mature in how they live and breathe and walk in their faith. In the 21st century, the dream is calling us to a mature understanding. It is calling us not to simply be understanders that justice is necessary, but it's calling us to be doers of justice. It is calling us to seek a life and to live in this world where every single day our focus is justice, not for simply us, but justice for others. The dream is calling us, me and you, to a level of accountability in this world. So when you hear the words, let justice roll down like righteousness, you hear biblical justice and you start working for that. Who needs justice? The incarcerated need justice. The poor need justice. The hungry need justice. The homeless need justice. The homeless need justice. And sometimes you and I need justice. The dream is calling us to something greater than a cliche. I feel empowered each and every time I hear the I Have a Dream speech. I don't close my eyes and roll my eyes and say, oh, not again. I feel empowered by that dream. Knowing that in the 21st century, my life, the life of my children, the life of my grandchildren, the life of my parents, is 100% better because someone understood the dream. Young people, we need you to go back to the dream. We need you to start peeling the onion of the dream, because that dream, as we understand it, has become a cliche. And we need to, in my son's language, kick the cliche to the curb, roll up our sleeves, and become doers of justice. I don't lay that mantle at your feet easily, because I think I'm young enough to be doers of something too. But you are the ones, who will be the strongest, the best educated, the most equipped, and the most committed to change the way we live in the 21st century. Now, is that a downer for some folks? I hope not. Because I'm hopeful, not because of you, but I'm hopeful because I understand that the dreamer was holding on to something else. The dreamer, Martin Luther King Jr., was holding on to his faith and doing what he was called to do. So I'm hopeful that whatever God has called each and every one of you to, and in this dream it's to be a doer of justice, that you're not doing it alone. You're walking down the street, walking hand in hand in your offices, in your classrooms, in your neighborhoods, with other faithful doers of justice. I'm going to close with a couple of other things, and I invite, as I prepare this closing word, our gospel choir to come forward. You may come forward now. In every era, God has chosen men and women to serve the needs of the people. Some of them serve them as pastors. Some of them serve them as campus ministers. Some of them serve them in congregational settings. Others are teachers, educators, yes, businessmen, yes, attorneys, yes, engineers. God calls people in every era to something unique and different. And in my spirit, God is calling us in the 21st century to be doers of justice. So those of you out there who are studying many, many subjects, God is calling you to be a doer of justice in your call, with your faith, and with your God. We have a legacy here, ladies and gentlemen, that we must protect. And it's a legacy of faith. It's a legacy of faith. In your faithfulness, be doers of justice. In your faithfulness, be doers of justice. In your faithfulness, be doers of justice. Amen. 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 Amen.